going to be over in James today. Like I said last week, we're going to talk James. We'll start with James 1 there. I might be able to put my Bible to there. So who is James here? Who's James? There were two apostles with the name of Jesus. Did y'all know that? There was two apostles. And one was the brother of John, and he was the son of Zebedee. And then the other was the son of, what's his name, Ephesus, I think that's if I say it right. And over in Matthew's, you see that, where they were called. But however, in this instance, in this epistle, all the scholars and everyone pretty much agrees that this epistle was wrote by who? James. We call him James. He was the what? Half-brother of Jesus. Why was he the half-brother of Jesus?
Because God was the Father.
Amen. So can you imagine growing up in the house of Jesus? Woo, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it?
I'm sure he was just the older brother to them. They didn't know who he was.
Right, right.
Yeah, but he was more than a carpenter.
Yeah, that's very true.
And but can you imagine on the other side of it, if he is a brother, we got brothers and sisters that challenge us, don't we, in life?
Yeah, they do.
So do you think James had to suffer through some adversities?
Yeah.
Anybody know that anybody might can relate to having that brother or sister that was the perfect one, and
yeah.
Then you got the one that is that is you, who may be the black sheep. Nobody but me, I don't know. Come on, is it that you know, and you're trying your hardest to live up to that. Not saying that James was, but basically he pretty much had to be, right? Because, you know, it's Jesus. So when thinking on how he wrote these epistles and stuff, but he was really an interesting apostle, because most of the scholars believe he wrote the letter, but it said tradition has it that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that they become as calloused as knees like of a camel. If we could get to that place, right, all of us, you know, so in reading James, I love the book of James. It is so much in it from the first chapter all the way through. And you can read it, in 30 minutes, really, less than that. But if you really study it, it takes years and years and years when you really break it down. But last week I challenged you with I had a story of one guy, and I'm going to, one more. This guy here, speaking on verse, he dropped out of grade school and was homeschooled. He ran a country store, but he broke a store, but went broke, and it took 19 years to pay off all his bills. Excuse me, but he did pay them off. He had a law firm, but his partner ran off and left him with debts. Ralph took the money, left him with debts. He was married, but his marriage flopped. His wife came down with mental illness and paranoia. He had a son who was physically weak and died at a young age. He ran for political office four times, twice for the House and twice for the Senate, and lost all four times. Unfortunately, he held office but was despised by half the country. And newsmen derided him as almost on a daily basis as sarcastic. Most audiences felt his speeches were humdrum. His classic speech was met with indifference. Who was he?
Abraham Lincoln.
What gave it away?
We have a sign of the Good Shepherd that gave it away.
Okay.
Well, I I knew that, but also the fact that he, I didn't know he was married before. Or was that his first wife or his wife married? Anyway, the fact that he, half the country couldn't stand him.
Yeah, that's right.
Civil War, yeah.
But he is still considered as what?
One of the greatest presidents.
One of the greatest presidents. Why do you think that is?
Because of his character.
Okay, his character. What else?
A huge difference in the way this country was run. Otherwise, it would have been split in half, literally.
Which it was most of the time. And
yeah.
Even to this day, there's still a lot of segregation and things going on. But yet, you know, there is still some God. There is some laws and things that. So. But last week we shared about the Apostle Paul, and y'all remember last week where we were? Anybody remember the scripture over there? We had the song to go with it.
Corinthians, pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned.
Struck down but not
destroyed.
All right. We talked about that and the Apostle Paul and all that he had gone through, or some of what he had gone through, just up to that point in Corinthians there, and how he had been shipwrecked twice. He had been abandoned out in the ocean. He had been, you know, stoned. All these things he went through, he'd been beaten over 100 stripes on his back. All these things he faced adversity through, and but yet he still is known to this day as the most known apostle, right, who wrote most of the New Testament and that we can look to and with integrity and see a man like it said David was after God's heart. Amen. And did he start that way, though? No. How did he call? He was Saul of Tarsus, and what was he then?
He was the persecutor of the church.
Persecutor of the church.
Murderer.
A killer of the Jews. He was what else?
Mm-hmm.
Hated about from everybody. See similarities?
Yep.
Sometimes we, as Christians even in our life, are going to be chastised. We're going to be hated. By who? Those who do not know. Those who are not. They don't know the mystery. They don't understand what it means to be born again, like Nicodemus. They don't understand what it means to be someone in the kingdom of God. And so, you know, despite what we're going through, like Paul, like Abraham Lincoln, all, we have to learn how to persevere. We have to learn how to go through adversity. And so as believers, how can we face adversity and succeed? So rather than becoming defeated, the secret in this wonderful book here in James, it tells, or he penned during a period of tremendous adversity in his life. It was somewhere in, where was it, like AD 45, I think, through like the 60s. Some 20 years he had to go through adversity in his ministry. Now, he was basically the pastor, James, not our pastor, James, but he was Pastor James. And where was he the pastor of? Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem, so he was considered Pastor James to a lot. Now, in keeping that history, keeping that in mind, you're talking about a man who was tested by the fire, well, I'll just say that. He went through these things in his life. Can you imagine being the half-brother of Jesus and always being compared to that, even after Christ had died and rose again, what he had to go through? So I thought about that. Peter Marshall, anybody ever heard of him? He was a preacher, scholar. He has famous quotes, okay? You can look them up. Describe the period of time that this was in. He said they were thrown into prison and made the cell a pulpit. He said, and the dungeon a choir. And stoned, they rose from the dust, bleeding and bruised, but with a with a more convincing testimony.
Right.
Now, today's adversity, today's Christianity, do we go that far in our walk with God? We got to ask ourselves. To the point of shedding blood, it said, and we said that in our scriptures last week. Paul said that. So, keep that in mind also today. The Romans made human torches of believers.
That's right.
To light the arenas on their holidays.
That's right.
And yet, in death, these Christian martyrs made converts through their strange preaching, even. There are strange things that they went through, their faith that caused them not to bow down to the gods that they wanted in Roman times. They stood firm in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he was, and who he was living inside of them now that he had rose again from the grave, and now he had sent the Spirit of God to live inside of them. And so that was the strength of the Christian martyrs and how they had versed through that times. Have you ever seen any of them? And I give the guys this Fox's books a martyr. I don't know if they've been reading it any, but you ever read through some of the things that they've gone through? Even the apostles? Every one of them was martyred.
Yeah. London James, that was hung upside down.
Peter.
Peter chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be like Jesus.
And which one of them
in his hand? Huh?
Which one of them was skinned alive?
We'll have to get the Book of Martyrs and bring it and see, because it tells them all. So, hunted, persecuted, thrown to the lions. Ooh, that'd be rough. I mean, we'll be eaten by a lion. Tortured and killed. Still the numbers who made the sign of the cross grew and grew. How did these early Christians, believers, face adversity, succeed and not become defeated? Hear the powerful word of James, pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Let's read the text, starting in verse 1. Testing your faith, he's talking. James, a bondservant of God. What was a bondservant?
Someone that gave his over to servitude for a price or for a loan willingly.
The willing slave to the Lord. Amen. And of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. So who is he preaching to? Excuse me. Excuse you. Anybody? Who was he preaching to? The 12 tribes. So what does that tell you?
The Jews.
The Jews, okay. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Father, I pray right now that, Lord, you would open all our ears to hear. Lord, give us eyes to see through your word in the scripture. Lord, help each one of us understands what it means to face adversity, but yet, Lord, not give in to the worldly, carnal things of life, and yet we can grow in you because we face adversity and times in our life that are tough and trying. And Lord, today I pray that, Lord, every man and woman in this room, Lord, can grab hold of what it means to trust you, have faith in you, submit to you, God. And Lord, when your word tells us if we submit to you, resist the devil, he has to flee. He has no power in this congregation of meeting today in the name of Jesus. Lord, any doubt, anything that would make anyone double-minded, Lord, in their faith today, I cast it into the darkness where it belongs, And I pray that you would loose your spirit strong in this house today. And God, that everyone here, Lord, would hear what you would have them to hear, specifically for everyone in this room today. Not because of me, and speak through me and in spite of me, God, in everything that we share today. May you get the glory in Jesus' mighty name. All God's children said with me,
amen.
Amen. So, one is reasoning that periods of adversity, trials, and suffering are normal parts of life. There's two words to emphasize in that sentence. Normal, meaning it's common. It's to be expected. It's what happens in this life. And life, meaning adversity, does not come from God. In this instance, verse 13, look over there with me if you would. For lack of time, we're going to skip over to this key scripture here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his what? Own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting him. It's not God, it's simply life. Now let me explain this, because there's a contradiction, or it could be in the King James. It talks about there's not any temptation. Now, I studied this a little bit. The Hebrew words and all this, it comes down to this word tempt. All right, and it's N-I-S-S-A-H, rendered tempt. It literally means to try, prove, or put to test.
Periazo is the Greek word for it. It means the same thing.
As the Greek word periazo sometimes means, the rendering in Genesis 22:1, if you look back there in 13, that word in my Bible, it's underlined, cannot be tempted. That is Genesis 22:1. If you want to look back there in the Old Testament, that's what it's talking about. The periazo and the word sometimes means. The rendering in Genesis 22:1 is currently given in the Geneva Bible as God did prove Abraham. Y'all know the story about Abraham? That's where that's coming from right there.
Meaning where? Abraham and Isaac offering him
on the altar? Yes, Genesis 22:1, where Abraham offers up Isaac. And the temptation is what?
To not obey and not
kill his son. Absolutely, not to obey. Now, when you're, we go through a lot, but listen, what if you had to go through and trust God that he says, offer your child up, your son up for a sacrifice? Okay? Now, that right there would be challenging, would it not? We know that that's why Abraham's called the what?
Father of faith.
The father of faith. Because Abraham said, yes, Lord. Just like our song last week. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. That's that same song. I'm pressed but not shaken. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. This promise, that's the promise. That's the promise of God. He will provide for you, even in that time, even when you are tempted, even when you're going through the trials, he can and will provide for you, for those who know him and have a relationship with him. Now, so James here is saying, let no one who is tempted to sin, okay, say that he is tempted of God, because God don't work that way. God don't work in temptation towards sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay? And so God does not tempt anyone to sin. He tempts only in the sense of providing somebody to create confidence in the Lord and in himself.
Amen.
And to give him experience.
Yes.
To grow you up.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, to grow your faith, to grow your trust in him, to lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge in him and trust in that he's going to direct and lead your path. Not only that, he's going to provide all the way. Even when there's something going on in your life and the money's funny, you've lost your job, something's happened in your relationships, in the environment, whatever around you, God is still faithful, can I tell you today?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
God will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He will provide for us in all our circumstances, and we've got to understand that. But that's what James is saying here in this, talking about being tempted, and I'm being tempted by God. Now, real quickly, turn with me over, and I'm going to give you an example in Matthew 4. Anybody know what this one's about? Temptation of Jesus. Now, some people tell you God will not tempt you, which is definitely not the case. He will not tempt you into sin, okay? Into a place where you will sin. Y'all with me so far?
Can I explain
And those two words that we bring up, yes.
All right, that word, periazo, actually means to show someone what's inside of you. Okay? So when it says God can't make you sin, God isn't tempting you to sin, it means he's not making you do anything. All right, if you all walk up to a huge buffet, all right, it's got like one of those, you know, all you can eat with all these different foods, all right, and we go, on your mark, get set, go. Some of you are going to go to the sweets first, some of you are going to go to the salty first, some of you are going to go to the creamy first, whatever it is, but that banquet is going to bring up out of you what's already there, what you're already craving, all right? Someone who doesn't like chocolate is not going to go for the sweet. Someone who doesn't like salty stuff is not going to go there. So that banquet brings up in us what's already in us. That word periazo means tempt, means he'll put you in a situation to show you what's really inside of you.
Very good.
And then show you how he will empower you to overcome.
That's very good. And she's the only one that can steal my sermon. I'll let her because she's my wife. Periazo. Let me give you the definition here, okay? Periazo, and I'm struggling with this light. It's going here and there. There we go. It says, and it comes from the base of perion. All right, and that is like to pierce, okay? To like pierce something through. And here's what it says in the Greek, and to test, endeavor, scrutinize, entice, discipline. And it goes on to say, examine, go about, and prove that temptation. So listen to this, what happened in 4 with Jesus. Now, if you know this situation, and you've got to understand that this is the same word right here, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to what? Be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter, that's the same word, came and said to him. So you see what I'm talking about here. There's always two temptations in this situation. The devil, which will tempt you to go what?
Sin.
Sin. Mm-hmm. The opposite way. And then there's the Spirit of God, which will do what? He'll lead you to endure that hardship, to go beyond where you would be if you was just sitting on your laurels and just, well, I'm just going to sit and wait on the Lord and whatnot. But the Lord wants you to get up and move out on faith. You've got to endure. You've got to continue to keep trusting Him and having faith in Him, just like Jesus did in this instance in this scripture. And it goes on and says, even if you are the, here's what he uses. What does the devil use? He's using the word, right?
Yes, he will.
Yep. Came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.
Yep.
Why was he using bread?
Because he was hungry.
You see, the devil knows what you want.
Amen.
Because most of the time, our tongue, and James talks
about it
two chapters over, our tongue tells him.
That's right.
We're telling everybody else, and we're complaining, we're going and grumbling, and all this stuff. And man, he's like, okay. Wow, boy, they made that easy for me. Let's be real. So what does he do? He uses whatever tool he can to try to steal your faith, to try to get you away from the faith of God. He'll tell you every lie. He'll give you every example that will be the one that will try to get you away from the flock, to where he can what? Pounce on you like a lion, it says. He's waiting in the dark shadows to pounce on you and try to kill, steal, and destroy everything in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? So you've got to understand, if it happened to Jesus, guess what? It's going to happen to you. Because, see, we're supposed to be transforming into glory, to glory, to glory. More like Christ.
Yes.
More like Christ.
Yes.
More like Christ every day in our life. As we go through adversities in our life, it's either making us or it's breaking us. And you've got to understand, the only way it's going to make you is you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Not only that you have that relationship with Him in faith and trust, and that you're going to believe everything that He says through the Spirit, not by the lying devil or your flesh. Amen or oh me. Come on. But he answered, he said, it's written, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So see, he couldn't trip him up. Why couldn't he trip up Jesus? Now remember, he's Jesus, but he's also man, just like you and I, man and woman. He's still got flesh. He's still living in the flesh, right? The Spirit has what? Not even come. You ain't even thought about that one, had you? He hadn't even been empowered with that part.
He was led by the Spirit.
He wasn't filled with the Spirit. He was going by what? Faith. He was leading in their faith. His word, everything that he was taught, everything that he knew about from a baby all the way up. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, here he goes again, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. That's Psalms 91:11, if you wonder where that is. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you see what he did? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Amen?
Amen.
Again, the devil took him to the very high and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you. Here comes the lie. If you fall down and worship me. He's trying to steal his faith. He's trying to get it away from him. He's weak. But yet, Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. Get thee behind me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him and him only. Amen. back to James.
Can I point something out there? Who made the world? Who made the kingdom? Jesus. So
right.
Why is Satan telling him, if you will worship me, then I will, all of these I will give you. Whose were they in the beginning? Whose were they anyway? They belong to him. Satan will come in and tell you, if you will do this, I will give you this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But if you belong to God, everything you need, he's going to give you anyway.
Mm-hmm.
This, all three of those, is Satan trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut.
Yeah.
The shortcut
That's
for
good.
His destiny, which there is no such thing. And so, notice, he's saying, you don't have to go through all of this. You're not going to have to go through all this suffering. You're not going to have to go through this crucifixion. If you worship me, I will give you a shortcut and give you what you want. And that's what Satan will always hit you with.
Which?
That's what a high is. It's a shortcut to fake happiness.
Yeah, very
right?
good.
So, I don't know if I'm the way I think, but I can use temptation as a positive, like a way to be able to trust God and get over it, and then I'm going to feel better instead of always using temptation as a negative.
Yes.
Yes.
Try to get
yes.
back. Yeah, you and
let me keep going. I'll get some more there. It'll make more sense. But yes.
Right.
Think about it. There's a positive and a negative,
yes.
okay, in temptation. And that's where you have to learn in your walk with God to discern which is from God or which is from the enemy. And where does he attack?
The mind.
The mind, the will, and emotion. He knows where he can attack. You know, our flesh is weak. Flesh is going to want what the flesh wants. So the whole key in all of this is learning to what? Walk by faith and walk in the
Spirit.
Amen. Got some scholars in here. Praise God. So Jesus said, in verse 13, he's, when tempted, no one should say, James said, that God is tempting him. It's not God. It's simply life, okay? We give the devil too much credit, and we give God too much in this situation sometimes because God is not the one tempted in certain things. Now, if he wants to accomplish something in your life, he will do this to get it done.
He will show you.
He will allow it like the Holy Spirit and Jesus, like he allowed it for Job, like he allowed it for Abraham, and all through the Bible you can find men who went through adversity. David, trusting God, trying to get to the place where they, you know, they were in a flesh suit, but they were strong in the what? The Word. They strong in trusting God. So did Jesus experience trials and adversity in his life? Absolutely he did. Did the apostles experience adversity in their lives? Absolutely they did. And all of them were martyred, just like Christ. Okay? Isn't that the experience of humanity through history when we think about it? It's of all the people that you know, is there anyone who has not experienced adversity? Everybody, right? Let's be real. Everybody in this room is going through something in their life. It may be different. It may be similar. But you're going through something. Now, the key is God isn't worried about your past right now, okay? He's worried about where you are and where you're going. And that's the key. He wants you to understand that through this adversity you're going through, if you're having the faith to trust him, if you're really going to being obedient in everything he says, guess what? He will supply all your needs according to what?
Yes.
His riches and glory.
Right.
Not the riches of this world, in his riches and glory. And when you walk in that, you're walking in blessed life, okay? You're walking in abundant life, like Jesus said in John 10:10. So James here says that, look, he says, whenever you face trials, did he say if?
No.
No, he didn't, did he? Whenever you face trials. count it all joy, right?
Amen.
Ooh.
Yeah.
The fact is that you're going to face these trials. James was intensely a strong believer. You know, he don't get that nickname camel knees for nothing, right? He was a strong believer. His faith was not shaken in all the reality of the trials. They didn't cause him to deny God at all. And James knows it's not God's fault also.
That's correct.
Yet so often, God is the first person.
Come on.
You know where I'm going.
Yep.
That we'll blame.
Yep. Yep.
When that thing don't happen, if you want it to happen.
That's right.
What is the first thing we do sometimes?
Why, God?
Why?
Yep.
Why me, Lord?
Yep.
Chris Christopherson wrote a song about it. Why me, Lord? What did I ever do? Right?
Let me count the ways.
Mm-hmm. So, why is it we do that? You know, none of the disciples in experience adversity far greater than we have, none of them lost hope and faith. Why? I'm going to tell you why. They stayed on their knees. They stayed in a relationship with God on a constant basis.
Right.
They stayed in the Word. They knew the Word. They didn't watch cable TV. They didn't go down to the racetrack, Lord help me. They didn't go into places where everybody else wanted them to go, did they? They were after...
In fellowship.
Huh? They stayed in fellowship. That's why it says it's so important to do what we're doing right now. It's not crucial for your salvation. But yet it is in a way, because it says, forsake not the assembling together. Why is that? Because iron sharpens iron. And we need to understand that somebody's going to build us up within the testimony of the church. There's a pastor going to preach to you, and God's going to use them. There's somebody, a lay person, that's going to come up and give you a hug right when you need it. Boy, I needed that. Somebody going to tell you I love you today. Guess what? Our God loves you.
That's right.
God loves you.
Testimony.
Everybody's going to have something. The left hand's going to be lifted up the right when when it gets weak. The right's going to lift up the left when it gets weak. The knees, the legs, every joint it uses the body as the body of Christ. So we got to understand that's why. The disciples, you know, it said they all were in the upper room praying, seeking God. And then what happened? The fire come from heaven, and he filled every one of them, and they began their ministry, right?
Yeah.
This is because they waited on the Holy Ghost and the power. Whew, I'm going to get excited a little bit. If God was really to blame for adversity, then God had... This is funny. It's silly to blame God. It's silly. Plumb silly, because think of Jesus on the cross. If God was really to blame for adversity, then God had cause to be mad at himself. Right? Because Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
I think that most adversity that we have in our life, if we were honest, if you really got in your quiet space and asked God to show you, he will show you where you've made a decision in your life.
Come on.
Good word.
Yes.
You would not have went through that. And that teaches you that next time I'm going to pass the test.
Yes.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. That's a good job. Yeah, good job.
So what did we hear from Jesus on the cross in his cry of anguish? We know what he went through, the adversity he went through, and a feeling of being alone, right? When the Garden of Gethsemane, we got talked about this week up at Good Shepherd with the guys. All he asked the disciples to do was what?
Pray with me.
What'd they do?
Went to sleep.
At that time, see, they didn't have the Holy Ghost power. They were powerless. And so three times. So he went through all that, but yet he still had faith, because he knew what the Father had set him in order to be, to do, for everyone in this room, right? He still had that faith, and he had the trust in God. And even to be beaten, to be scorned, everything, to be nailed to that cross. And in the end, in that same anguish, in all that adversity, he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Even in the darkest time, in that adversity.
That's good.
I remember the time back when our daughter, Santa, she's young, and she had to go to the dentist. And Penny was working. She couldn't go. So I took her to the dentist, and she was really scared to death to go to that dentist. And some of you that's got children can probably relate to this story. And I'll never forget the fear, you know, of her, you know, what she... it's her first time being going there, and that thinking about, you know, the drills, and you go down to there, boy, that scares me to death right there myself, you know. And so, what do you do as a father? You know, you just, it's gonna be okay, honey. You know, you love them, support. She was clinging to me. She was just clinging on, and she cried a little bit, and boy, I wanted to cry, but I had to be tough as daddy and say, "It's going to be all right, baby girl. You know, I'm right here." You see, that's what we got to do. We got to get to the place where we cling to the Father like that, like a child. We need to cling to Him through these times that we're going through and that we're suffering through some things. We're all going to suffer through some things in our life. Our children's going to suffer through some things in life. Guess what, oh? You got to let that baby walk. Then you've got to let him fall down.
That's right. Come
Everyone
on.
In this room that's facing, and some of you that's young that's going to have children, that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing to let go of your child. But yet you trust them. Because why? Because the Father's love. Because he, really, they're his. They're not ours. He just gives them to us for a season.
That's right.
Right? He blesses us with them, our children. So we can cling to that, and we can think about that same thing when we get in need. And we need to understand in a realistic expectation of life what it means to go through adversity and what it means to persevere through it and keep going and keep on keeping on. Another thing that trips people up about adversity is that we draw this parallel between life and God. Whatever happens in life is because of God. Let's be real. Is that a reality?
No.
No, it's not. But don't we do it?
Yep.
We do it. We use it. We try to manipulate it even. Come on. We even God, well, God this and God. No. Life. Life is our problem. We say it all the time. Addiction is a problem, but it's not your main problem. Your main problem is life and how you live it.
That's right.
And how you either trust God or you don't trust
Amen.
God. And if you have faith in God or you're faithless. But even when we're faithless, God is still faithful.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. And we got to understand that, but we got to see the parallels. And we can't keep using, you know, God in those situations. It's choices.
Come on.
We got to make better choices, don't we, in our life.
Amen. And also, other people will make choices, bad choices, that will affect our lives as well.
Yes, they will.
We can't control them. And at those times, all we can ask is, God, what do you want me to do now?
That's right.
Now that someone else has made a bad decision, what do you want me to do now?
That's right. So we need to understand that we're misunderstanding God's sovereignty whenever we do that. What does that mean?
What he's in control over?
Yes. God's sovereignty is what?
Self-sufficiency.
His government.
Yes, good, Jordan. His kingdom. It's about His kingdom, back where we've been over the last month. It ain't about this world and the life therein it. It's about Him. It's about His kingdom. It's about His people that He wants in His kingdom.
Yes.
His creation that He has created before the foundation of this world, that you fulfill that calling in your life. That's what He's concerned about. Where are you today? Where are you going tomorrow? Not about yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We got to put that in the past. Paul says, I press on, and forgetting the things that lie behind me, I press on in what? And towards the mark of the high calling of God. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things, what?
Work together for good for them that love God and are called,
according to our purpose.
No.
Oh, you got me. His purpose. So it isn't about us, then, is it? All right. God, glory to God. We've got some listeners. We've got a few minutes. One of the reasons we tend to project, we've been talking about projection, our difficulties in life onto God and others sometimes, we really don't know God and who He really is. Who is God? God is love. That's one everybody knows. God is love. I wrote a few things down about God, just a few words. Anybody know what Adonai means?
Lord.
Lord is master. When Abraham and Sarah were past natural childbearing, God told him that I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Everybody heard that one? And at that time, he said, and that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, that's what El Shaddai means, the Almighty God. That's Psalms 91:1. This is where El Shaddai is used, and why the translator in the Hebrew used this word Almighty. El Shaddai is sovereign over all the earth. He's a sovereign God over all the nations, over all the things in fact, the Almighty is mighty over all there is in the universe and in the heavens, and which includes the angels, which includes Satan, and he has no authority, and even the fallen demonic angels. You ever thought about it that deep? That is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God. And here's another one, Jehovah Shalom. Anybody know that one?
Peace.
Yes, Sonny. He is, it says, the Lord is peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh.
Provider.
Yes, the Lord will provide. That's what it means. He is our provider. Jehovah Jireh is specifically speaking about salvation in Genesis 22, like we read a minute ago. God provided a ram to be sacrificed. What? After the angel of the Lord stopped the knife, Abraham is at the point. He was walking in the faith. He had done let his son get up the kindling, the fire, and put him on there, and had the sword and ready to do it. And what did God do? He provided. He provided the sacrifice. Can I tell you today, He has provided the sacrifice for every man and woman in this room, and His name is Jesus. And He has a plan and purpose, and He will fulfill it. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe you're going through adversity in your life right now, and you don't understand it. Oh my gosh, can you believe Abraham was like, I don't know about this one.
Yep.
But God wants you to step out in faith today. And trust Him, and trust Him, and keep trusting Him until it shall. And if you don't even get the answer you think, guess what? He's got something better. He's working something out to the good for those who are what? Called according to His purpose.
Yes.
Not our purpose.
Amen.
Amen? So we're going to stop there. I got some more words, and I could preach those another day. But let's talk about, real quickly, in this one, I read the story about... So, James said, consider it pure joy. Now, that's an odd phrase, right? I mean, how did you do that? How do you consider it all joy? So literally, that means fix it in your mind that when you face adversity, you will respond with joy.
Amen.
You got to fix it in your mind. The battle's there. You know, yeah, feelings, emotions, pain, all these things are real. God knows that. His own Son felt it. God felt it when He said, Eli, Eli, El Sabachthani, it says.
Lama Sabachthani.
Lama Sabachthani. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was dark. The world became dark for the first time ever. The Father and the Son were what? Separated for a brief moment because of what?
Sin.
Our sin on Him. He took upon Himself. And the darkness hit the world at that moment everywhere. And then all of a sudden when He says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And He gave up the ghost. Lightning struck. Everything happened. But that was just the beginning of the victory because He was, in 3 days, He rose. And He rose from that grave. And He not only rose to that grave, He went to the Father to intercede for you and I and everyone in this room. Amen. So now we have the gift of eternal life because of Christ in our life. So that means fix your mind and face on adversity. And imagine if a person determined to stay positive. Determine yourself to stay positive in all adversity, you know, to be determined that I'm not going to be defeated in this. Yeah, you might be for a minute or something, right? It says, joy comes in the morning, right? The song? Trade your sorrows. I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my pain. For what?
The joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord. Amen. So that's what we have to... Now, that don't come natural. Let's be honest. It comes by what?
The Spirit.
The Spirit, the power, seeking God on your knees day and night, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, having that Word inside of you. And that is the only way you're going to be able to say, I count it all joy. Count it all joy. Anybody ever heard of Joe Paterno? I'm going to close. Anybody know who he was?
Penn State.
Your adversary, right? He was the head coach of Kentucky. Kentucky Wildcats, right?
No.
Penn State.
No, Penn State is football.
You think
of Joe
Paterno?
Patino.
Yeah, I said Paterno. I'm sorry. Patino.
Kentucky.
Okay, now we're on track.
Okay.
Yeah. Kentucky Wildcats in Louisville. Yes. All right. Well, he's one of the best college coaches, okay? I knew I was a different sport, even, okay? Of all times. He learned the lesson about staying positive in the midst of adversity. Listen to this. In 1987, he said, my son Daniel had been born 6 months early with congenital heart problems. He was hospitalized for 4 months, during which time my wife Joanne spent 14 hours a day with him at the hospital, 7 days a week. Finally, Daniel's condition improved, and they took him home. And one day on March 1st, he said, I talked Joanne into taking a break and coming to New York with me to the Big East tournament. And on the bus ride, a state trooper pulled them over and told them to make an urgent call to the hospital. The doctor told them that Daniel had died. Over the next few months, he said there was not much to our marriage, to our family life. We had religious faith, but how would we ever be able to deal with something so traumatic? How could God do this to us? He said, well, I learned that God didn't do this to us. Life did. There's simply parts of life that we can't understand, guys, girls. Right. You're not. We know we had to accept this, he said, to our lives. Joanne and I changed our attitude from pointless negativity to appreciation for the good we had. They found the good. We turned our attention to our other three sons and tried to do positive things in Daniel's names. We must force ourselves to appreciate the good still around us.
Come on.
Otherwise, the bad will run our lives.
Yeah, amen.
What a testimony.
Wow.
What an awesome man of God of faith.
Wow.
This is why James said, count it all joy. These things, you got to go through adversity. You got to go through the trials of life. They're going to come. You're going to face them. They come without warning, too.
Mm-hmm.
They come in just an instant.
Yep.
How you going to face them? I faced one just this week. Hard day, right after CR. Lost one of my favorite dogs. Had to have her put down. And then had to bury her. That was hard. I'm still grieving a little bit. We got to grieve. We've got to go through things. Loss. We got to quit putting our heads down in the sand and saying, well, and forgetting about the fact is, life is hard.
Come on.
How are we going to handle it?
That's right.
If you ain't in this word, if you ain't receiving from the Lord, guess what? You're going to handle it wrong.
Amen.
You're going to make some bad decisions. The stress in your life is going to cause you to make bad decisions.
Come on.
The balance is right here in the Lord Jesus Christ. The balance is in the Holy Spirit, who not only come to give us love and compassion and all these things in times of sorrow, but he also come that to convict us of our sins so that we can repent and get back on track all over again.
Come on.
Over and over again, he wants to bring us to the Lord, draw us into him. So only joy will help you walk through adversity. That's the only thing. You turn your sorrows into joy and be thankful for what you've got. Be thankful. But the things that you can do that change your life situation around you, that's on you. God isn't the puppet master. If you're sitting back waiting on God to do everything, guess what? You're going to be rudely awakened by the fact that he's not. He's waiting on you to do your part.
That's right.
Then he'll do his. He's not the puppet master. If you got that loved one who is lost, guess what? You need to be the one loving on them and telling them Jesus loves them.
Amen.
There's a way better. If you got that family member that needs that hug and lost, go and show them that love. Lamentations 3:21 says in 23, express this well. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. Look to your neighbor and says, fail not.
Fail not.
They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Sometimes the reason for what he allows are hidden from our sight.
That's right.
But what we do know is that he loves to redeem. and reclaim and rescue us and save those who turn to Him in need.
Yes.
Just like the prodigal son. And the father never give up on him. All it took was him turning around, coming out of the pig pen. You see, I need him now more than ever in my life. And every time we surrender to God and call on him, we're doing our part. And he opens himself up to us. That's what I've been waiting on. That's what I've been waiting on. He did it for David. He did it for all the men and women in this Bible. And he wants to do it for you and I every day. Adversity, will it make you or break you? I hope it makes you. It's in the storms of life that the great oak trees grow.
That's right.
The night times even, when the wind's blowing and the storms are there, the next day it's grown an inch. It's rooted deeper.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And James was considered a pillar in the early church.
Yes, he was. So, are you going to be a pillar? Or are you going to be a whipping post? I just got that, and that's free. The devil wants you to be a whipping post.
That's right.
And it's real easy when you're hurting and you're broken to have a pity party. It's okay to grieve. God wants you to. Cry it out, but get on your knees and seek Him all over again. Be angry and sin not, it says. Right? Learn it. All right. We're going to pray, and then we'll have some special prayers for anybody that wants prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that every man and woman in this room is here today. And God, I believe you've spoken to hearts throughout this room. And Lord, through adversity, through trials, through temptations, tests, tribulations, all the things we go through, may every man and woman in this place stay in the race. I pray that their faith don't fail them. I pray, Lord, that God, that they would stand strong and Lord, what they know. And that Lord, that the enemy would not clamor their ears, would not give them a lie that they would receive. Father, I pray that, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, that every man and woman in this room would grab hold of that same grace that is sufficient. And Lord, even in our weakness, you're made strong. You're making yourself and everyone in this room to be more like your Son, Jesus. And God, we need you. Lord, how we need you. Our country needs you.
Yeah.
Our families need you. This church needs you. Help us, Father, stay focused. Lord, minister to those who are hurting right now, going through those adverse things in life that may cause pain and sorrow, but Lord, joy comes in the morning.
Yes.
Because Lord, we look to eternal. We don't look to this world. We don't look to anything, the carnality of this world. And God, may our focus be on you and you alone. And you're an awesome, mighty God. You're a Jehovah Rapha. You're the God that, Lord, provides. You're the God of everything, the Almighty God, who, Lord, loves every man and woman in this room enough to know not only their hearts, but every hair on their head. Now, Father, touch, heal, deliver, set free anyone who feels captive in this room from sin that would lead to death. In the name of Jesus, I speak over this place right now. May faith rise up. May repentance be the key right now for anyone in this room. If you're here and you need to repent of your sins, that's the first step. Repent of your sins. Have faith in God. Have faith in Jesus. He was the Son of the Almighty God. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. That's salvation. But you might need saved right now, wherever you're at in that situation. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord. Father, tonight, as they get into the dark side of the, whether it's their prayer closet or the rest of this evening, if they rest in you, speak to our hearts. Change our life. Manifest yourself in us, God, that we'll be a light to shine in a dark and hurting, broken world. If you're in here tonight or today, I want you to know you're welcome to come up for prayer right now if you want to. I'd love to pray over you.